Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Hey, thank you, Pastor John. Grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. I don't know if I can remember a time that I've ever heard a sermon on the Queen of Sheba. Well, if you're in that camp with me, today's your day. We're in a series called Kings and Queens, and we're going through the Bible, and we're identifying a king or a queen in the Bible, and we're asking ourselves, okay, what about their story can help me today? Why is that there, right? You ever read some of the Bible and you go, I wonder why that's there? So we're asking the question, why is that there? So we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 10, and we're asking ourselves, thank you, sir. We're asking ourselves, why is the Queen of Sheba's story with Solomon there? And so 1 Kings chapter 10, we'll read it straight away, and here we go, verses 1 through 12. Here's what the Bible says about a lady that's a queen of Sheba. Where are you from? Sheba. I just like how that sounds. I'm from Sheba. Where'd you grow up? Sheba. Never heard of it. Oh, it's a great place. Queen of Sheba. Here's what it says. When the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, apparently they dressed nice, right? His cupbearers and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard on my own, in my own country, about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me in wisdom and wealth. You have exceeded the report that I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear of your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord, your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave him 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to the King of Solomon. We'll just stop there. So here's some interesting gifts that dignitaries have exchanged with one another through history. I found a few of those. The first is the French general and Revolutionary War hero Marquis de Lafayette gave John Quincy Adams an alligator. And the report is what do you do with an alligator? Take it for a walk. The president kept the alligator in the bathroom in the east wing of the White House to show to visitors. There you go. Teddy Roosevelt was given a zebra and a lion from Ethiopia. Richard Nixon was given a panda from China. George W. Bush was given 300 pounds of raw lamb from Argentina. Here you go. Some raw lamb. During an official visit to Africa, to the African nation of Mali in 2013, the president of France was given a camel. So it was common, even back then, for dignitaries to exchange gifts. And she comes exchanging gifts. She didn't come exchanging the 43 monkeys that escaped from the lab in South Carolina. They're still searching for those little guys who have run into the woods, who forgot to lock the door. True story. So the Queen of Sheba is familiar with Solomon. Most likely, Sheba was located in the southern end of the Arabian Peninsula, modern-day Yemen. Probably that's where she's coming from. So that's 1,500 miles. If you're flying, and 1,500 miles if you're walking. So Israel and Sheba were in this international trade agreement, right? They had some kind of relationship. Sheba was known for its perfumes and its fragrances and spices. Some of them were more costly per, I guess, volume than gold itself. Gold, frankincense, myrrh was known to flow out of Sheba. And she brings those gifts. It flowed all through Asia and India and to the Mediterranean. The scripture doesn't tell us a lot about the Queen of Sheba. We have this. We've got a parallel passage, which means it's like the same story in another place, written in 2 Chronicles 9. And Jesus mentions the Queen of Sheba. I don't know if you knew that. We're going to land there today in Matthew 12 and Luke 11. But other than this, this is about all we know. There's a lot of myths about the Queen of Sheba. As a matter of fact, my understanding is the Ethiopian royalty claim that their bloodline comes from the union of Sheba and Solomon. So, but the scripture doesn't mention anything like that. We do know that Solomon had many wives. He loved many foreign women. But that's what we got, right? So I'm asking myself, I come to this passage, and I say to myself, self, why is this here? What does this have to do with us in 2024, right here in this town? What does it have to do? Why is it there? What's the application for me? What's the relevance of the Queen of Sheba in this story to my life? I got some thoughts. Thought number one, I'm going to listen to God's wisdom. I'm going to listen. The Queen of Sheba listened. I'm going to listen to God's wisdom. So she had heard about all that God had blessed Solomon with. She'd heard about his wisdom and all of his treasure and prosperity. She had heard about this, but she wanted to come see for herself. She wanted to see and listen and observe and watch. Solomon had accumulated great amounts of wealth. He expanded the borders of the kingdom, and he's famous for his wisdom. This is like the golden age of Solomon. He was hitting it just right there, right? He's importing and exporting goods. He's internationally trading as she comes. So she's familiar with him. And the Bible says she came to test him with hard questions. Your translation might say riddles, sayings. It was a way, kind of an intellectual, maybe philosophical banter. Many times hidden truths were within riddles, and it was a way of discourse. But she has questions. Questions. We don't know all the questions. We only know what she observed, and we'll talk about that. But she has all these questions, things that she's thinking deeply about. So she arrives at Jerusalem in this massive caravan. I want you to picture and see the effort, 1,500 miles, The Bible says she brings 120 talents of gold. Now, we think we know about how much a talent weighs. It was roughly the weight of a person, and some cultures maybe define that a bit different, but you can safely make the argument that this was about 4.5 tons of gold. That would take a caravan. So if you want to bring me 4.5 tons of gold, I'll help you bring it in the door. Right? So that's what. So I did a little math. You know, gold fluctuates so much, but I kind of froze snapshot. That's about $220 million of gold just rolling in on camels' backs, right? Precious stones. And some of the perfumes and oils and resins are more valuable by volume than the gold itself. So she comes bearing gifts. She makes this huge effort to be there, right? Huge effort. And she comes to Solomon to talk with him about all that's on her mind. She came to talk to Solomon about everything that she came to talk to him about. Very inquisitive. She's listening. She's asking questions. Look, not assuming. She's humble. She came to learn. What would motivate someone to travel 1,500 miles on foot or on camel? She came to see for herself. She had heard and wasn't sure if what she had heard was true. So she's coming to confirm. She'd heard about his wealth and all that God had blessed him with. Whatever all the reasons that she came, we know that she came to see and hear about his relationship with the Lord. Fact check that one. When Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came. She had heard about his wisdom and his devotion to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to God. She probably had heard about a house he had built. So, church history, David, Solomon's father, King David, didn't build the temple. Solomon built the temple. And in those days, the thing that was unique about Israel is they were monotheistic. You know what that means. One God, right? And so when the Queen of Sheba comes, the mindset is gods are regional in nature. So she leaves her God behind in Sheba. She had heard about the God of Israel. She had heard, and she wanted to come see. She'd heard about Solomon's relationship with the Lord and probably the temple that he had built. A lot of nations had made temples, but there was one nation where people could come and actually meet with God. I imagine she was pretty curious, right? Inquisitive. She's asking questions. She wanted to know more about Solomon, and it appears that she also wants to know about his relationship with the Lord. Not uncommon to send a delegation, but she didn't send someone else. She went for herself. From far away, a 3,000-mile round trip. Am I driving the point home, right? If you travel 20 miles a day, pretty good day, that's 75 days. That's a commitment, right? And important to note, that it was God who had given Solomon this incredible wisdom. It appears that it's supernatural in nature. In 1 Kings 3, the Bible says that Solomon, it talks about his devotion to the Lord, and he has a dream, and that God had visited him in his dream. And in the dream, they have a conversation. What is it that you want? Solomon's response to God. Solomon, what do you want? What have you asked for? And God says, I will give you what you have asked because you have not asked for long life or wealth, but you had asked for wisdom and discernment. So I will give that to you. In addition to that, I will give you prosperity, and if you follow me, long life. So God had initiated the process, and it's a picture of what we have in Christ Jesus. I want you to see that. All that heaven has for you and me is found in Christ Jesus. Everything that God can give us this side of heaven is found in Christ Jesus. We're not saying that if you follow Jesus, you'll have 4.5 tons of gold come in the door. We're not saying that. What we're saying is this is a picture of devotion to God and what happens when we follow Christ. He pours out his blessings. In this case of Solomon, it was great wisdom. So she goes through this huge effort to seek it out. And I thought of Psalm 119. It's a long one. We're not going to read it all, but I want to highlight a couple verses from Psalm 119. Not on the screen. You can just listen. Here's what the Bible says about listening to God's wisdom. Blessed are those who seek him with their whole heart. 119 verse 2. Verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Verse 72. The law of your mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The law of your word is better than that. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Verse 127 of Psalm 119, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Verse 161, my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil or hidden treasure. I rejoice in that. So she goes to this great effort to find the wisdom of Solomon, aka the wisdom of God. And here's a question for us. Here's a question. I thought, God, how's that relevant to us? What kind of efforts are we willing to make to get godly wisdom? 3,000-mile round trip on foot. She brings tons of resources, and she approaches him. It appears that she wasn't invited. She just rolls up in there. She says, I gotta see for myself. I'm not going to take someone's word for it. I'm going to search myself. I'm going to go after it myself. So I have a question, a scenario. Here's a possible scenario that we could face. How can we listen and act on godly wisdom? How is it that we can listen and hear? So here's the scenario. Let's say you had a meeting with Jesus. You want it today? Let's do it this afternoon. And you were to ask him to evaluate your life. What is one thing that you believe the master would tell you to do? Just one thing. What is one thing you believe that Christ would say, you know, since you ask, let's change this. What's one thing to do different? What's one thought process or pattern or habit or what's one thing and what would we do about it? So I want us to take just a little mental exercise. I want to give you four quick things to respond to that question. And if you'll do this, I believe that Christ will help you. Change number one is this. Tell someone. Tell someone. How to respond to God's wisdom. Tell somebody what God is, what you discern God is saying to you. Tell someone. You might say, you know, we'll just go lightweight, right? You know, I just kind of felt convicted because I think Jesus is telling me I probably don't need to go to Starbucks 10 times a week. I just probably don't need to do that. Okay, I'm going to tell a friend, you know, no more free Starbucks for me. I'm not going there 10 times, right? I think that's a little excessive. Christ says, okay, wheel it in. I'm trying to be, what, maybe if it's more significant. Maybe it's how you use your, what's one thing that God would say, tell somebody? Does it line up with the word? And does it line up with the character and nature of God? Tell somebody. Here's what I think God is saying to me. Like, I really want you to do this. Not now, but in a little while. Number two, articulate a clear plan. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? Articulate a clear plan. Here's what I'm going to do, exactly how I'm going to do it, and give a time frame. Give yourself a deadline, number three. Number four, do it with zeal and joy. So here's how that could be a reality. God, I seek your wisdom for my life. God, I'm digging into your word, and I want you to speak to me through the scriptures today. And I want you to identify. Surely, God, I want to follow you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's no way you can love me anymore. It's not about you loving me more and me getting better, you loving me better. It's not about that. It's about, God, you know what's best for my life. And so I want to seek that out. So if you'll show me, and then you tell somebody, because if you don't tell somebody, you know what's going to happen. Yeah, you won't. Articulate a clear plan. Come up with a plan. It doesn't have to be elaborate. Make it specific. Give yourself a deadline, a time frame, and then do it with zeal and joy. Ask God. So I'll listen to God's wisdom. I'll seek it out like hidden treasure, like 3,000-mile journey. Oh, we waste so much of this life on frivolous things. When God says, put me first. Number two, I'll look for God's activity. The Queen of Sheba observed, I'm going to look for the activity of God. Verse 4 says this, when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon, and the palace he had built, there's food on his table, the seatings of his officials, even the door guy's looking sharp, man. He's got his uniform pressed, his robe's looking nice and purple, right? It's okay to laugh at church. The attending of his servants, the robes, his cupbearers, the burnt offerings he had made at the temple of the Lord. So she's following him around. He's given her permission. She's watching him worship. Do you see that? She was overwhelmed. So the literal translation, if you have ESV, it says there was no breath left in her. It took her breath. It was so overwhelming. I've heard, but wow. She sees the wisdom of Solomon. Beautiful palace, this food on his table, the officials, those who worked there, the robes of the servants, the cupbearers, the burnt offerings, and she's in awe. She's in awe of the provision of God. Because 1 Kings 3 tells us what God had promised. She's in awe of what God had done. She's seeking. She's trying to figure this out. There's no breath in her. I'll look for God's activity. I want discernment to sense the activity of God so I can join him in what he's doing, not asking him to bless what I'm doing. I'll say that for this side over here. I want to discern the activity of God so that I can find out what he's doing and do what he's blessing, not ask him to bless what I want to do. The difference isn't subtle, right? So she's listening. She's looking. She's looking for the activity of God. She's noticing how he worships. And there was no breath left in her. Oh, I'm stunned. I'm stunned at what God has done here. Proverbs 2:4-5 says, turn your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and, what's it say, cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for what? Silver. And search for it as hidden treasure. Verse 5, then you will understand to fear the Lord. Like there's a pot and find the knowledge of God. Like there's a pile of gold out there. And I'm going to dig and I'm going to dig and I'm going to dig until I find it. And that's the picture the word paints for us to listen and look for the activity of God. And it says if we'll do that, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says if you want to know about the fear of the Lord, if you want to know about wisdom, if you want to know about the ways of God, search for it like silver hidden. Hidden treasure. You know, once in a while you'll hear a story of somebody that finds some hidden treasure that nobody knew. And apparently there's an industry, I'll say it's a niche market, right? People who scour the bottom of the ocean's floor looking for like super old shipwrecks. That's huge off the coast of Florida and the Caribbean. Huge. They search, they spend millions of dollars in man hours and build equipment, put these devices down, they look and they're searching. What are they searching for? Some coins of gold. God says, I want you to be like that. I want you to be like that. And if you will, I promise you'll get understanding. You'll gain wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. If you want to see what God is doing, you want to understand his activity, if you want to know, search for it like hidden treasure. Discernment requires diligence. Understanding kingdom activity requires us to make great effort. Colossians 3:1 says it like this. I'll read it to you. Here's what it says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's a constant, continual, intentional, proactive effort, right? Be continually seeking. And there she was. She's watching. She's learning. She's listening. She's watching Solomon. So I hear this woman telling this dignitary, this head of state, this king that she's meeting for the first time. She's telling him everything that's on her mind. It says nothing was left. Maybe things she had never told anyone. Maybe questions she'd never asked. She lifts those burdens off of her and says, I want to know what your thoughts are. And she must have felt warmly welcomed because she sticks around, right? And let me just say this. No matter what time you come by my house and knock on the door, if you have 4.5 tons of gold, just come on in. I don't care. I don't care if it's Christmas morning and I ain't up yet. Just come on in. It don't matter. Okay, the cap's on. Let me try that without the cap. It works better with the cap off. She felt the liberty to tell him everything. And when we come to the Lord, we come with that freedom to tell him what's on our minds. What are we thinking of, right? So it's part of seeking and asking, and what are we thinking? He says, come on and give me that. I want to know what you're thinking. I already know what you're thinking, but I want you to know that I know. I want you to tell me, right? What are you concerned about? What are you pondering? What's troubling us? Release those burdens to me. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. And Proverbs 20, verse 5 says this, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. It's an effort. The Good News Translation says it like this. A person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out. So she sees the sacrificial system, right? We're Old Testament. She sees that sin requires blood sacrifice. She sees it. She sees his sacrifice to the Lord. She observes it. She's watching. She realizes that Jehovah is worthy of worship. Okay, we don't have evidence that she repented and started following God. But she noticed there was something different about the God of Israel. He is worthy of worship. We know she saw. And she says in verse 9 of Kings 10, praise be to the Lord, your God, who has delighted in you and placed you in the throne of Israel. She recognizes God's appointment. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. Wow, it sounds like she's really close to me. He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices, precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave him, Solomon. So she's recognizing she's in the presence of someone superior to her, so she brings gifts. We see that theme through Scripture. Do you know, at the heart of it, that's what tithe and offerings are. It is a recognition that there is someone superior to us that is deserving of our best. So we offer it to the God. It's an observation. God, I'm not you. You're God. And I'm in the presence of something, someone greater. People should see our lives and declare the goodness of God. Right? He lets her watch his worship, his sacrifice, all of it. People watch us and see how we walk and talk and spend our time and entertainment and our money. And they should see a life that's fully devoted to God. Be relentless in your pursuit of him. She makes great effort to listen. She makes great effort to learn. And I'm not going to let the Queen of Sheba outdo me. And that is the point that Jesus was making in Matthew 11 and Luke 12. Or Matthew 12, Luke 11. The third point is this. Come on, worship team. I will pursue Jesus with relentless passion. All right. So now you know what point three is. And I'm going to say it again. And then that's going to give us an opportunity to just give a resounding, passionate, we'll do it again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? I will pursue Jesus with relentless passion. Yeah. Amen. Yes. So he's hanging out with some haters and some doubters called the Pharisees. By the way, the Pharisees didn't start out with being haters and doubters. They started out being sincere. They got sidetracked. Let that be a help to us so that we stay flexible and usable, right? And full of love. So then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. All right, miracle boy, do your stuff." Right? "We want to see a sign from you. We want to see a sign from you." He answered, "You wicked and adulterous generation, ask for a sign. But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights, in the belly of a whale or a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You want a sign? That'll be a sign. I'm going to die for just a little while. So remember, Jonah goes to Nineveh. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Oh? Well, that's interesting. "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Here's where Sheba comes in. Then the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, will rise just like, right, those in Nineveh. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation, and she will condemn it. "For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here before you right now." So they're asking for a miracle, right? The truth is this. They had seen miracles. If they weren't there in the moment, all they had to do is ask around. You ain't hiding that kind of stuff in first century Jerusalem. You ain't hiding that. And it wasn't like there's 40 bazillion people either. Bazillions is kind of like 4.5 tons. It wasn't like there's that many people. The truth is, they wanted a convenient God. They wanted a God that they could order around. "Give us a miracle, miracle boy." Jesus says, "You're an adulterous generation. You want a miracle? I'll show you a miracle." They knew Jonah and they knew Queen of Sheba. They knew it. They had it memorized. They could tell the story. They missed the point, but they could tell the story. "You know what? 3 days and 3 nights in the belly, you'll see. I'll be in the earth like that." You want a miracle? You'll see a miracle. You adulterous generation. They repented. And now something greater stands before you, and you just mock me. Those who repented in Jonah's generation will stand as a judgment to your lack of response and faith. It will be weighed in the balance. These are serious words. In addition to that, remember the story of the queen of Sheba? Now, when he says that, the implication, and they all knew the story, they all knew, and they bragged on it. Our ancient king said so much godly wisdom, pagans would come to hear him. Pagans would come to see the blessings of God flow. You know that story? That effort she made? You know why she did that? Because of me. Because I poured out wisdom. Because I poured out blessing. And I'm standing in front of you, and you're ignoring me. She will stand, and her witness, her testimony will stand and weigh in the balance your lack of it. There will be horrible conviction. Yet I stand in front of you and you ignore me. Here's what he's saying. Pursue me with passion. Quit making it so complicated. Pursue me with passion. There will be those who call that kind of life, style, and belief system ridiculous. Expect it. Here's how Jesus said it. Here's how the Bible says it according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness. You're a fool. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So quit expecting the world to stand up and applaud you, man. Don't look for your affirmation there. Go to Him. You're supposed to be different. You'll be called foolish. That way of thinking is foolish. That's what's holding us back. That kind of thinking right there, that's holding us back. Don't be deterred by that. Don't be thrown off by that. Jesus said that would happen. You know why the world says that's foolish? Because they're perishing. Because they're perishing. That's the talk of people who are perishing. That's the talk of people who have no hope. That's the kind of talk that people use when they're perishing. Cross is foolishness. Your pursuit of God is, that's a little over the top, man. I think everybody should probably go to church around Easter, Christmas a couple of times. I give to the poor a little bit too. I say, okay, we all need to help out a little bit. Man, you're just kind of extreme, brother. You read the Bible? Like a lot? Like, how much is a lot? Like every day? Woo, 5, 6, you go to church. That's extreme. You know why it's extreme? Because they're perishing. They're perishing. And the Queen of Sheba will stand. I don't know what it's going to look like exactly. I don't know. But her testimony be weighed. Pursue me, God says. What's God up to? Give you four quick things that you know are the will of God. Number one is this: He wants a relationship with us. He wants you and me to connect with Him in fresh new ways. He wants a relationship with you. Pursue that. Second, He desires us to connect to His body. Like a lot. Like it's an urgent thing in heaven. Like it's a priority. So what do? I make an effort, listen, to connect with brothers and sisters in new relationships. That is the will of God. The third thing. He wants us to recognize His giftings in our life and use them in His church. That is the will of God. So let's grow together as disciples of Christ. Let's grow together. It's that pursuit, right? It's that 1,500 miles in one direction. It's that 4.5 tons of gold. It's that pursuit. He wants you to recognize the gifts of God in your life and use them in His church. And the fourth thing is He desires for you to fulfill your destiny. Of course He does. He made you like with purpose. He wants you to fulfill your destiny. And you can fulfill the mission of Christ in this church with His people. It is the will of God that you fulfill your destiny. Who knows what your destiny is? He knows. If He knows what my destiny is, my pursuit should be for Him. For Him. For Him. For Him. For Him. Right? Here's how Jesus said it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay, let's be practical. We begin to pray. When our children were in the great incubator, things over them. As little babies, we'd pray for their future spouses and the parents of their spouses. We pray those things. We still do. That's a big deal. Some young people are here, and you're like, right? So how do I know about that? You know, my advice to you, and I think this is solid, not just like I'm not trying to just fluff you, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. What things? All that God wants for you. All these things will be added. What things? All the things. All of them. Seek first. In other words, let your main passionate pursuit be Him. Right? I'm preaching really good right now. Bow your head and close your eyes. Let's lay in this. Because I wanted us to help us. I wanted to help us. So here we are, God. God, we need help seeking Your wisdom. We need help to seek Your activity. We want to do what You're already doing. It's already blessed. God, we want the faith and the wisdom and the help pursue You with relentless passion. So come in power. Come in might. Would you pray that with me right now? Come in power, Master. Come in might. You want God to help you to seek His wisdom. Just wave at me right now. I want to help God in seeking Your wisdom. There's no catches here. There's no God. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. That's your pastor's prayer. God, I want Your wisdom. I want Your wisdom. Let me help you out. Every hand in this room should be up right now. Just help me out. I want His wisdom. I need it. I want that, right? How many say, God, I want help searching for Your activity. I want to be like the Queen of Sheba. She's looking, she's observing, she's in awe and she's in wonder. She made this effort and You used that. Christ is an example. You used it. So it's for me. How many would say, hey, Tim, I want to pursue Jesus with relentless passion. Just wave. Just put your hands up. Say to God, God, I'm not even saying that you feel passion right now. I'm saying that I want that. I want to pursue him like the Queen of Sheba pursued wisdom of Solomon. I want to respond to you with humility and repentance like the people of Nineveh when they heard Jonah's sermon. I want that.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.